invite you to take your Bibles today, or if you don't have one with you, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27, we will go through chapter 9, verse 10. Some of this is a step backwards. I haven't preached here for a good 4 weeks, so we're going to look back a little bit, but also step forward in the message as well. But we want to find our place as we have been studying Mark's gospel this last year and through the summer months. And so today's passage takes us to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" You know, I was just thinking, people are still asking that question, aren't they? And unfortunately, in some places, they're also hearing the wrong answer. Well, we know the Lord Jesus Christ here. And they told him, saying, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others say one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" What a question. It's not about what your neighbor says. It's personal, isn't it? Who do you say the Lord Jesus Christ is? Well, Peter answered and said to him, "Thou art the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And he was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he didn't know what to answer, for they became terrified. And then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And all at once, they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead must mean. Well, Father God, this is your most holy word. And this is an important moment. And as I stand behind, Lord, as I often refer to it as your holy desk, Father God, that you would be honored, that your word would teach us by the anointing, teaching, ministry of the Holy Spirit. We would each in this room receive a word from the Lord, and that we did not just come in here to just come in as we are, but we have come into your house today, Lord, to be changed, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we pray, Father God, that indeed that's what would take place in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 34, verse 8, the Spirit of God moved David to write this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's how I feel in coming to our study of the Lord's life in the Gospel of Mark. That every time we come to the Lord Jesus and learn about what the Lord was doing and what he was saying, what he was teaching and where he was going and the lives that he was touching and seeing how those lives are still being touched today, I can say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Last time we were together over 4 weeks ago, the Spirit brought us to this passage. You know, this passage that I just read is a passage of revelation. I don't just mean that in the sense that Scripture is revelation. It is. But it's a series of disclosures about the Lord Jesus. There's a number of things here that are said about the Lord Jesus. And even though we touched on this passage about 5 weeks back, I think of this text sort of like the chocolate shop on Main Street in Keene, New Hampshire, where we were at over our vacation, and my wife, that place, it ordered my wife's steps. I knew that if we walked on that side of the street, she would be compelled. Any of you other ladies like that as well? Do you get compelled that way? No, is my wife the only one? Cindy, at least there's one other. Oh, come on now, church, be honest with me. So I said to myself as I was looking at the text, I want to go back here again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And here's one of those revelations, one of those disclosures. There in verses 29 and 30, the revelation of the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We use the word Christ. Lord Jesus says, who do they say that I am? And the ever eager Peter spills the beans, doesn't he? Thou art the Christ. You are the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah. Now, we learn in another gospel that what Peter blurted out was actually given to him by who? Do you remember? God the Father. Jesus said, you know, you could never have come up with that on your own unless the Father had revealed that to you. And Jesus tells his disciples in verse 30, if you look there, doesn't he? He tells them, keep a lid on that information. For right now, don't tell anybody what's true of me. Don't tell the crowds that I'm the Messiah. Why? Because if they had known that so ever clearly, they were all ready to crown the Lord Jesus as king. Oh, but not the king that God the Father had in mind. They were looking for a political king, weren't they? And so Jesus says, no, hold back now. Don't let them know about this. It is as if to say that man's plans are not God's plans. His ways are not our ways. His ways are different from our ways. And in truth, God had sent his son to fulfill a much greater plan, hadn't he? Jesus wasn't coming just to win an election. In fact, Jesus wasn't even going to be voted upon. Jesus had come because his father had sent him for a specific mission. They shall call his name Jesus. Do you know what the rest of that verse says? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus' mission was to go to the cross. By the way, I was reading just this last week, we have a missionary with Jews for Jesus. Are you familiar with that organization? Our church supports a lady by the name of Carol Joseph, and she's gearing up for a major evangelistic campaign with many others on the streets of Jerusalem. I think of that verse in the book of Revelation chapter 1 that says, someday every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. The earth will mourn. I also believe with all my heart in that evangelism, not only to the Gentiles, but to the Jews as well, because Romans 11 tells us that a day is coming when King Jesus will restore all things, and then all Israel will be saved. The king is coming. Do you believe that? I hope you're ready. Well, that's not the only disclosure. There's another one in verses 31 and 32, and I described it this way, the revelation of the gospel itself, because the revelation of Christ's messiahship was not the only self-revelation given here, because in Mark 8:32, look, it says, the Lord spoke plainly, openly, frankly. He made it clear to his disciples, listen, fellas, You know I'm the Messiah. But listen to me. Now we read verse 31 and we say, oh, I know all this. The Messiah must suffer many things, be rejected. I know the story. I know after 3 days he's going to rise again. Oh, please don't look at it that way. Don't look at it that way. Understand that this must have rocked their world when they heard their Lord saying this. This was the Jesus that they loved. This was the Jesus that they traveled in a boat together with. This was the Jesus that they saw heal thousands of people. And now they were hearing this. They were hearing the Lord speak so plainly, like the spring waters of Colorado. The Lord was declaring to them, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I was thinking as well that truth for many today isn't so clear. I didn't mean to make the baby cry. But hear the truth after. I like to tell kids, my favorite verse I tell little kids this is, suffer the little children. And they always look at me like, what? Well, you know what I mean. It's the old King James translation. Well, now, here the Lord is speaking so plainly, isn't he? I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. Did they fully understand at that time? Do you have any friends or relatives that still don't understand? Does it ever become frustrating for you? It's like a ball bouncing off the wall, isn't it? When you're trying to talk to someone who is spiritually lost, spiritually confused. The Bible says even blinded by the God of this world. Yet we still proclaim Christ, don't we? We still proclaim him because he is the hope. He's the truth. Oh, the gospel shouldn't be clouded. By the way, let me ask you a question. Do you know where in your New Testaments there is a clear definition of the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. If you're not familiar with that, you should write it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried, and Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I am glad to proclaim. We may have other preachers here visiting with us. We never know. But the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. You see, here's another good reason why I'm saying here this morning, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, because his mercy, his grace, his love, his healing, it's restorative, isn't it? Some of you, can you remember where the Lord met you? Some of you, the Lord met you in the gutter. He met you in the gutter, but he raised you to the uttermost. Aren't you glad today to know that the Lamb, that spotless Lamb of God, that his blood makes you whiter than snow? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. As I mentioned earlier, today we have some people that are getting baptized. Grace Calvary's but a clay vessel. But what a joy it is whenever our church gets to share in the privilege of seeing someone go into the waters. By the way, in the 10:30 service, we have a special needs person. He's in an electric wheelchair, and it's impossible for us to get him. Even if we carried him, there's a lot of things going on, but we're gonna have a special baptism for him right here in the sanctuary. We might actually get a little bit of water on the carpet. Is that okay, Pastor Craig? All right, Jesus gives these revelations. Why does Jesus do this? Well, look at verses 33 through chapter 9, verse 1. These revelations of Christ and the gospel are to result in what? In making disciples, folks. The scriptures call us not just to believe in him, but to follow him. I find how often that message gets left out. Jesus is in effect saying his disciples, well, if you believe I'm the Christ, and if over time you begin to understand why I have to suffer and die and be buried, and then I will rise again, and all those things be true. Yet Jesus called his disciples to be followers of him, not just believers in him. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 34. What word stands out in verse 34? For me, at least, it's the word denial. Let that man deny. You know, deny whatever you need to. Self-denial. What has God called me to lay aside in order to follow him? By the way, that's different for all of us in this room. But there should be, also look, verse 35. What else does it mean to believe in Jesus and to follow him? It also means being willing to do what? to sacrifice, to sacrifice. I dare say, as a Christian, if you look at your life and you can't find at least some area where you have sacrificed for the Lord, there's something wrong. Because that's our joy. That's our love offering. That's our gift back to God. It doesn't earn our salvation, but that's our thank you letter. Our life is to be a thank you letter, isn't it? For some folks, it's their finances. Can I say that? Some people look at their finances. They know before God they've been blessed. They want to give back a double portion, a triple, whatever it is. You know, it's hard when you have missionaries visit your home and you see what God's doing in their lives. And my dear friend Kevin was here last weekend sharing his ministry at Indian Bible College. But what it reminds me of, they are sacrificing, and joyfully so, because it's an honor to serve the King. And in their case, to know that Native Americans are being taught the Word of God and are taking those truths back to their own tribes. Praise the Lord. In verses 36 through 38, along with self-denial and sacrifice, there's also something else that happens in our lives. That when God comes into my life, somehow my priorities get affected. Things change. Things that used to be important to me are no longer as important because other things take priority. I want to thank those of you who are on vacation for bringing your families out to God's church on the Sunday morning. There's a priority that speaks loudly. And what did Jesus promise his disciples in chapter 9, verse 1? He said, a day is coming. When the kingdom comes, you shall receive power. We got a story this last week. One of my early pastors on the staff here, Brad Harris, he and his wife Ellie, you heard me pray for them earlier, are in Kenya. They originally went to Kenya thinking they were going to plant churches. But once they got there, Brad found out that there were many Kenyan pastors who didn't know the Word of God. Not only didn't know the Word of God, some of them weren't even born again. They thought they were, but they weren't believing in the right and true gospel. And so Brad's ministry over these last 8 years or so has been training Kenyan pastors in the Word of God. And they live in a fairly large city, but Brad's heart often takes him to go outside the city into those bush areas. And Brad told the story this last week, and I checked up on this. I wanted to ask him some questions about what actually had happened. There was a man by the name of Boniface. Now, that's an old, unusual name, but Pastor Boniface was one of those who wanted to be discipled by Brad. But Pastor Boniface was in a church that wasn't a gospel preaching church, and when his bishop found out that he had this white-skinned man coming into his village and teaching other pastors as well, that bishop said to Pastor Boniface, you're not going to use that church building to bring that white-skinned man in here to teach all these pastors. You know what Pastor Boniface did? He looked outside and he says, well, there's a piece of ground over there. I'll just build another building. And this man, on his own accord, in African style, he built a stick structure, mud enclosed, just not larger, I think, than a one-car garage. And that's where they've been meeting. Brad didn't want to tell this story until recently to tell us what happened. So they met in this little building all this time. Pastor Boniface eventually left his church. He became convicted of what the real gospel was, and his life was changed. And that little hut, that one mud hut, garage building, became their new sanctuary for the church that he started. Well, Brad went on tells a story that there were some medical missionaries who came over. And they came to the town where Pastor Boniface has his church. And they were asking around, and they were asking people, where is a gospel preaching church? And they said, oh, Pastor Boniface is a gospel preaching pastor. Well, that missions ministry, as their custom was to always leave a little bit of money behind to help a local church. So they gave that money to Pastor Boniface, who wasn't even looking for it, right? He wasn't asking for it. But they said to him, we'd like to give you this money. And what happened was that little garage was taken down. And with the money that they were given, they were able to build a much larger structure. Where now Pastor Boniface is the pastor of that church, and it's being blessed. I was thinking about this. You know, if you think about this, that man stood in opposition to his denomination. In effect, he lost his church. But he made that sacrifice. He was willing to do whatever God called him to do. And without even praying and asking God, God decided to send him the funds so that he could have that new building. Well, that's amazing. Folks, God hasn't just commanded us to believe in him. He's commanded us to follow him. How are you doing with that? How's the following part going in your life? Those of you who are on vacation this week, can you slow down just a bit? Maybe put the kiddies to bed a little bit early one night. Can you slow down just enough and to think about that question? Yes, that's, yeah, not just do I believe in Jesus, but how am I doing at following Jesus? Well, actually, that's a question. Even those of us who aren't on vacation, we should all be asking ourselves that question, shouldn't we? Well, now, in verses 2-8, very quickly, the Lord also treated his disciples to another revelation. And that was a revelation of his glory, wasn't it? Who was there? Verse 2, Peter, James, and John, along with Jesus. What happened? For a brief moment in time, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ radiated brighter than his humanity. He was transfigured. It's that word metamorphized. And who makes a guest appearance, folks, in verse 4? Moses and Elijah, the lawgiver and the prophet of prophets. And whose voice thunders from heaven? Almighty God the Father. He declares, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Ladies and gentlemen, get the wax out of your ears and pay attention. Because before you is God's eternal Son. Listen up. I have to say, if there were any doubts about who Jesus was at that point, at least for those three disciples, why, later on, Peter would write in 2 Peter 1:16, we were eyewitnesses of, do you remember what he wrote? Of his majesty. That word majesty also can be translated greatness. I like that. Not just that they saw the Lord's majesty, but they got to see his greatness. Here was another reason. Oh, now that they understood who Jesus was, now they could be prepared to deny self. Now they were ready to sacrifice whatever God would ask. Now they would be ready to follow him. I was wondering, as I was thinking about, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I was overwhelmed by this thought of Christ's greatness. Have you ever found yourself in that place? His greatness? When we were away on vacation, something happened in my prayers. I began to make a lot less, not getting the grammar right here, I stopped making a lot of petitions, and I started just doing a lot of praise. I don't know what it was, but for some reason, I was in the Psalms for my devotions, and as I was reading the Psalms, I began to think more and more about the greatness of God. Oh, I've been asking God for stuff for years. I still ask God for things. I still pray for people. Yes, I do. But I realized that praise and that worship, that spirit of thanksgiving, that's not just for Sunday morning. That's not just for the pastoral prayer time. That's for everyday time. To sit and to think about the great. When they saw Jesus radiate in all of his glory, it's no wonder they were terrified. The fear of the Lord shook them. I'm sure they were all ready to hit their knees to think of the greatness of God, to think of the greatness of hearing in his temple, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." You know, I think there might be hope for the church. Did you hear this recently? A Barna poll. Barna takes polls of the church, and apparently, contemporary church strategists got a surprise of their lives recently because they were interviewing people and saying, what do you want in your contemporary church? And what they heard back surprised them, because this is what they got. We would really prefer if our pastor would just spend more time expositing God's word. Wow, there might be hope for the church. Church is not about us. The service is about being brought to that place where our minds are lifted from this earth and our minds are set above, right? The greatness, the glory of God. I'm thinking that Peter, James, and John, they must have been blown away by the awesome holiness of Christ's radiant glory. And terrified as they were, what would you want to do if you were them? If you were coming off that mountain with Jesus, as you were heading down the path, what would you have done next? you would have blabbed that to every blessed person who came across your path. But you see, here's the last revelation in verses 9 and 10. The Lord told his disciples, "Fellas, put a lid on it and wait until the day when I rise from the dead, and then go and tell everyone." Jesus was saying to them, as glorious as this has been for you, and even though you've gotten to see me the way I truly am, yet don't tell anybody until the most glorious thing happens, and that is my resurrection. When I rise from the dead, then you can go wherever you want and blab that news to whoever you want and tell them who I truly am. Oh, how I feel sorry for those folks that knock on doors that aren't preaching the gospel, but are preaching a false message. I saw a group of these individuals when we were on vacation. They're sincere, but they're sincerely lost because the Christ that they're believing in is not the Christ of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." Oh, but Christ has been raised, hasn't he? Our faith isn't worthless, is it? We no longer live under the penalty and the power of sin. Are you in love with the Lord Jesus? When you go to prayer, are you blown away by God's glory? Do you sense that when you pray and the words that come from your lips that you are approaching the very one who has called you into existence? When we go before God, do we have that sense of his holiness, of his power, of his greatness? Is your heart so stirred at times as you're before the Lord in your devotional life that you just want to break out in song or break out in praise and bless his most holy name? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Father God, I thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that our view of you would be a view of greatness. I pray, Lord, that we would be humbled before you, that we would not approach you in cavalier ways. You're not our good buddy, but you are our almighty heavenly Father, a Father who loves us with an everlasting love. Father, your mercy, your grace, the sacrifice that you made, it boggles our minds. It boggles our minds to wonder, why is it that I'm saved? How could God be so merciful to such a sinner? We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. I pray, Father God, that this service has been a sweet aroma in your presence. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.